Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Please be seated. So we'll make much of the word ashamed this morning. So have you ever been ashamed or embarrassed? No doubt you have. I remember in junior college when I took speech, one of the speeches that we had to make, probably everybody who takes speeches, to give a speech declaring the most embarrassing moment of your life, and which I doubt anyone ever actually told their most embarrassing moments in front of a group of strangers. Well, I have embarrassed myself on a number of occasions. One such, when we were in living in Mississippi, probably somewhere around 2000, I had surgery on my right hand to remove a large cyst that was growing between my fingers. And after the surgery, Ann drove me home, put me to bed to sleep off the anesthesia, and turned on the radio to a local Christian station. So later that afternoon, to her horror, she heard me call in to a radio talk show on that station. Rant like a crazy person, a crazy drunk person, which I was at the time. And I can absolutely say I have absolutely no recollection whatsoever of that phone call. But my understanding is the talk show host hung up on me. And I do remember when Ann came into the bedroom and confiscated the phone. That I remember. And I know that she was embarrassed and ashamed of my behavior on that day. And no doubt you have embarrassed or been ashamed of your own behavior at some point in time, or had someone to embarrass you before. But the question is related to our text in verse 16 is, have you ever been embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel? Embarrassed or ashamed to stand up for what you believe from Scripture? And most of us probably have at some point in time. Now, I doubt that there have been any of us who have openly denied the gospel, but there may have been times when we failed to speak up when we had the opportunity to do so. So I want us to look at this and see what Paul is saying about himself and about the gospel, about the church in Rome. And I hope that we will see through this how the Holy Spirit will use these words of Paul to encourage us to be more bold in our witness for Christ. So in order to really capture verse 16 in this phrase, we do need to back up into verse 15 for just a moment to get the proper perspective. So Paul there said, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now there are some versions of the Bible that will translate the word eager as the word ready. The New King James Version, for instance, it uses the word in that way. These words are similar, and it can be translated ready, but that's not the meaning that is indicated here. You can be ready in the sense of being equipped or prepared for something without being eager. For instance, if you have a dental appointment and you're going to have a root canal, you can be ready but not eager to make that trip. And the word that's used here is an adjective that, which speaks of being willing, passionate, or zealous. That's what Paul is saying. He says, look, I am over the top, ready to come to preach the gospel to you who also are in Rome. Jesus uses this same word in Matthew 26:41, where he is leaving the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to go beyond to pray, leaving them behind, going further. And he tells them to be instant in prayer, because he says the spirit indeed is willing, is eager, but the flesh is weak. You want to do what's right. You want to spend that time in prayer, but your flesh is weak. And he comes back on three occasions to find them sleeping. Luke uses the same word in Acts 17:11 when he says that Paul had preached the gospel to the Bereans, and that they received the word with all eagerness. They went and they were looking for the Messiah, the Jews among them were, and they went and searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was telling them was the truth. And many of them found that it was indeed and became Christians. Now, we saw last week that Paul had this great desire to go to Rome and engage in gospel ministry there, to use the gifts that God had given him to strengthen and encourage the church, as well as to preach the gospel evangelistically. Look back in verse 10, the last part of that verse. He says that he's been praying that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That's his desire, his pastoral heart, his missionary spirit are demonstrated there. And we can say that Paul had been chomping at the bit for some time now to have the opportunity finally to make it to Rome. And we said last week this was a result of the grace that Paul understood had been given to him by God as a servant or a slave of Christ, and also one who had been called as an apostle. And he doesn't want to go to Rome as a gawking tourist to look at the things, the buildings that are there, or to get another stamp on his passport. He feels drawn to Rome for the sake of his call to serve Christ. And so if you move out of verse 15 into verses 16 and 17, Paul basically in these verses expounds on his reasons for the eagerness to preach the gospel in Rome. And he organizes those reasons around the three-time use of a repeated simple conjunction. And it's the word for. Now, it's used five times in these two verses, but there are three that are conjunctions. You'll see it in verse 16, the first word, for, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then the second, for, it is the power of God for salvation. The for there for salvation, that is a simple preposition, not a conjunction. Then at the beginning of verse 17, for, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And the for faith is also the use of a preposition. So here are those three reasons. I'm not ashamed. The gospel is the power of God. And in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's his reason. This is a good time to say here also that those three phrases are essentially the very heart of the book of Romans. The rest of Paul's letter is going to unpack what is written there. So having said this, the first reason why Paul is eager to preach the gospel at Rome is that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Now, Rome, as we saw in last week, is the heart and soul of the Mediterranean world at the time of Paul's ministry. And we said last week it was also a pagan, wicked city. The philosopher Seneca described Rome as a cesspool of iniquity. Another writer called it a filthy sewer in which the dregs of the empire flood. It's a city that thirsted after power and glory and conquest. But it's a place also because of its pagan religious background and arrogance that where the people would despise the Christian message. And Paul said, I am eager to preach the gospel. And you think of the gospel and just what the gospel is. It's a message about someone that, without any disrespect, about a man who was a Jewish peasant, who was also God in human flesh. And it's this man is one who had been condemned as a criminal by both the Jews and the Romans, and had been crucified by the Romans. Crucifixion was such a horrid form of execution that Roman citizens were exempt from it. And this message of the gospel then, of this one who had been crucified, also said that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and as Paul said earlier in chapter 1, that he had been exalted as Lord, the same word used of God in the Old Testament, and that salvation came only through him. That is, the only way that an individual could be right with the God who had created the world was through his death and resurrection and faith in him. And so when Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that's the gospel. That's the message that he's going to preach. And you can look in 1 Corinthians 15 and see that's exactly what Paul says the gospel is. It's the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus according to the Old Testament scriptures. If you could go into Acts and think about Paul's ministry, think about how the message has been received thus far through his ministry. There are those who received the message and became Christians, as we talked about in Berea. Even in Athens, which is the seat of philosophy, and in Corinth, which is the ancient equivalent of Las Vegas and New Orleans and San Francisco, all wrapped into one. This is the city with the worst reputation of any city in the Roman Empire. Paul had been mocked by the Roman governor Festus in Acts 26. When Paul had preached the gospel, Festus says, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind, or your learning has made you mad. Paul had been imprisoned, he'd been beaten, driven out of several cities, and all of that is because of the message that he had been preaching. And yet, he says, I am eager to preach the same message in Rome. Paul knows that his ministry in Rome might very well result in the same rejection and suffering that he has endured in other places. Listen to what he said when he wrote the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, and then 11, beginning of verse 11. In verse 9, he said there, I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. In verse 11, he said, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Or when slandered, we encourage. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. That's Paul's experience so far as an apostle. And we hear later in the same letter in chapter 9, verse 22, where Paul is talking in a different context about how he does evangelism among the Jews as opposed to among the Gentiles. But at the end of that passage, he says in 9:22, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You see the heart of Paul right there. This is not just pure pragmatism. that says, I'll say anything to try to get my, to make my sale. Y'all know sometimes you can drive off the parking lot with a car you think is the best in the world, and you really just bought the hillbilly's wagon that's got new body on it. That there are people who will tell you anything to make a sale. It's not what Paul is saying here. The all means, where he says that by all means I might save some, the all means includes the rejection that he will experience by some so that others might hear and believe. Paul is willing to accept the shame that comes with being identified with Christ. But he would not be ashamed of him or the gospel. I'm willing to accept those other things. Yes, the shame, the indignity. I mean, Jesus himself endured the shame of the cross because of the joy that he would experience through those who would come to know him. So there's what Paul is saying when he talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't back up. I don't hesitate. I don't hold back. Paul says, I proclaim the gospel and I am willing to do so at Rome, no matter the cost to me. Now, what about being ashamed in our culture? Ashamed of the gospel. The culture in modern America is similar to Rome in some ways. And that's not our purpose here to just go down and list all of those ways. But the values that we have as believers are not shared by the world around us. You can see it on hot button issues that are at the forefront of our news cycle sometimes. Issues like abortion, sexuality, the definition of marriage, just to name a few. Rome would have all of those things in common with us and our culture today. And there is today a profound anti-Christian bias in television, in movies, in music, in colleges, in social media, a host of other areas. The point here is that we live in a culture that is not profoundly unlike Rome in the ancient world. So we should not be surprised that there's opposition to Christianity, opposition to the church, opposition to us individually as Christians. And this opposition to us is sometimes couched in different ways. For us in America, it's not necessarily outright persecution. We don't have people coming here with torches and pitchforks trying to drag us out of this building and telling us that we have to cease preaching the gospel, because sometimes that opposition is phrased very, very subtly in things like, you need to be tolerant of things. You can't be sure that what you believe is the truth. How dare you impose your morality on us? You must be tolerant of things that you find offensive so as not to offend those who hold values different than your own. And yes, it does occur individually and with the church. I mean, I'll give you an example of how this bias against Christianity is displayed. Now, and I begin first with an illustration. If you ever saw the original Ghostbusters movie back in the late 70s, early 80s, whenever it was, you remember that at, toward the end, the heroes are on top of this building. They are opposing this sort of a demonic god. And she has told them that they will choose their destroyer. And so one of them says, everybody clear your mind. Don't think of anything. We're not going to choose our destroyer. And instantly this goddess says, you have chosen. And they're looking around trying to figure out which one of them had chosen. And the character played by Dan Aykroyd said, I tried to think of the least harmful thing ever. And he thought of the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man, which came, you know, at 100 feet high and is trying to destroy them. Well, if you try to think of things in media over the last 30 years that may be the least harmful thing ever, You might think of VeggieTales. If you will remember, you may not, but back 15, 20 years ago, NBC began to broadcast VeggieTales on Saturday mornings. But they removed virtually every reference to God in Scripture. And this is why they said, the reason, our goal is to reach as broad an audience as possible with these positive messages, while being careful not to advocate any one religious point of view. And what they're saying, it's good to teach children not to be scared. It's good to teach children not to be honest. I'm sorry, that was from the Washington version of VeggieTales. It's good to teach them to be honest. It's good to teach them to these things, these biblical values. But you cannot do it in the context of the Bible because someone may be offended by that. There's a shame of our culture. Don't speak the truth. Don't reference God in any way. And we're not shocked to learn that or hear that from a left-leaning media outlet. But there are churches and pastors who are ashamed of the gospel as evidence by the absence of the gospel from the pulpits, the teaching of the church and their pastors. And I'm not picking on him, but in 2005, Joel Osteen was interviewed by Larry King. Larry King asked him this question: if Jews or Muslims would be saved apart from faith in Jesus? Osteen replied on national television, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." If he doesn't know, he has no business calling himself a Christian, much less a pastor. An opportunity there to speak the truth of the exclusive nature of the gospel of Christ and declare yes. In contrast, John MacArthur was interviewed by Ben Shapiro, who is a Jew. And John MacArthur did not hesitate to proclaim the gospel of Christ to Ben Shapiro and a national audience. There are also churches that go beyond ignorance of the gospel and outright deny the truth of the gospel. Several years ago, a friend in Mississippi shared a message with me, I think in print form, that was preached by a southern pastor of another denomination. And these are quotes directly from the message of this pastor. He said, "Jesus saves us by his life, not by his death. God sent Jesus not for him to die, but for him to live so that we could see what real love looks like." And the pastor then asked, "Did God will for Jesus to die?" "No, the death of Jesus was not God's will, but the will of people eager to rid the world of freedom and love. I would say that we are saved by Jesus' life, not by his death." This pastor was not just in error. He's a heretic. That's absolute heresy. That is a denial of the death of Christ, that Christ's death was an accident. It need not have occurred for individuals to be saved. Listen to what Paul said a little bit later in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then in verse 8, he says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And the word "shows," God shows his love, is present tense. And what Paul is saying is God is showing us right now. How can I know that God loves me? Not because Jesus was sent to love me alone, but I can know that God loves me. You can know God loves you because God sent Jesus to die for you. Any legitimate translation of the Scriptures indicates that's the truth. Ashamed of the gospel? Yeah, there are those who are. So how are we to stand How are we to be unashamed? How do we stand for Christ and the gospel in a culture that opposes us, that believes us to be mistaken or believes us to hold to fairy tales? Well, you don't have to walk around carrying one of those big Bibles like you get at the funeral home, you know, tucked up under your arm everywhere you go and thump it everywhere you go so everybody will know that you are a Christian. You don't have to have 43 Christian-themed bumper stickers on the back of your car with a fish swallowing Darwin either to prove that you are a Christian or to show that you're not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm not speaking of anyone in this church, but there's one person in one of the other churches that I serve that I wish to goodness he would never have told anyone he was a member of my church, much less a deacon. Because I had a man that I worked with who came to me and asked me if this gentleman was a part of my church. And I said yes. And the things that he told me made me absolutely ashamed. We don't prove that we're Christians because we wear, you know, a cross necklace or something along those lines. There are things that we can do as Christians in order to avoid being ashamed of the gospel or worse, even denying the gospel. And they're very simple. The first thing is to live according to our Christian values, to live according to our faith, to live according to what Scripture says. And we can say it this way, that the way we live should match the truth that we believe. Now, this does presuppose that we are believers, that we have trusted in Christ, that we're growing in our Christian faith. When your faith influences the way that you live, for instance, how you conduct business, how you treat others, a display of Christian joy and love, how you deal with sickness, how you deal with loss or disappointment, how you encourage or comfort people who are hurting. When your faith influences the way you live in those areas, people notice that there's something different about you. So in other words, to live in such a way that you would have no embarrassment in asking someone who is close to you to come to a worship service with you. I mean, that's the way it is. And also because when you live in such a way that people see and notice that there is something different about you, that they think that it is somehow accomplished by something else other than Christ in your life. So the first way is simply to live according to our Christian values. The second is to be prepared to talk about your faith. Possibly to give evidence or testimony of your conversion. Now here, that's not your whole life story that you tell from birth to, you know, 5 minutes prior to that conversation, but to simply have a concise testimony, 1 minute, 2 minutes, of how you were brought to faith in Christ. How God has been at work in your life. Or to be ready simply to share the gospel when the opportunity arises. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 3. In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. It's a good thing to live an exemplary Christian life. But we must remember that we do so because we have been redeemed through the death of Jesus by means of faith in Him. And because the Holy Spirit is at work in us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And when the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life and people see it, and maybe they're going through something very difficult and you are able to speak to them and to encourage them, don't be afraid to to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and particularly don't be ashamed to talk about the gardener. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We should not be ashamed of the gospel, nor of what Christ is doing in our lives. And I'm not making fun of wearing a cross necklace or a t-shirt with a Christian message on it, but being prepared to explain why you wear it. I think it was Friday, and I went into the grocery store, and I was wearing a Mississippi State shirt. I usually do it so people will pity me during the fall. But was wearing the shirt, and when the girl checked me out at the cash register, she said, "You know, I like your shirt." And I said, "Are you a State fan?" And she said, "I am a volleyball. I played volleyball in high school, and that's where I wanted to go and play in college, but I decided to go to work instead." But that was just a quick opportunity to say something to her. Well, what if we were wearing a shirt that had the church's name on it, or that had a Christian message, and someone says, "I like your shirt." I read about a young woman who I believe was working at McDonald's, and she was wearing a cross necklace. And there was a man who said, I like your necklace. And she said, "Thank you. And I like the person who died on the cross for my sins. And I love the person who rose from the grave after dying on the cross." That gave her an opportunity to speak the message of the gospel quickly. And if that person did not know Christ, then maybe he asked a question. Maybe she is able to go further with him. Not being ashamed. And as Peter said, being prepared to give an answer to those who ask for the hope that is in us. Third thing, and the last thing here, is don't be shocked. If you do give an answer, if you do speak the truth, the gospel, if you do communicate something of the gospel to a person, don't be shocked if your word is rejected, or if you're mocked or laughed at. In Galatians 5:11, Paul spoke of the offense of the cross and the persecution he had endured for preaching the truth of the gospel. There is something offensive to the mind of man about the truth of the truth of the gospel, because it also teaches the truth of sin and of our just condemnation. People don't want to hear that. The cross is offensive to many because of their sin, their exposure of their sin by the gospel, and they're offended. But the gospel of a dying, risen Jesus is the only message that can bring redemption and hope. There is no other truth. There's no other way to salvation. There is no other way to God than through Christ. He is it alone. And he is the one who also encourages us along these lines in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus told his followers that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And they revile us, they persecute, they are offended. We don't take joy in the fact that we've offended someone by the truth of the gospel, but we rejoice in the fact that we are faithful, that we've been faithful to the truth of the gospel by which we have been saved. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have shown grace to us as your people, though we are deserving of judgment. Lord, you have brought the truth of Christ to our hearts. You have opened our hearts and minds to that we might know our sin, that we might also then know Christ as our Redeemer. Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand firm. There are many of us who, Lord, are out in the world, and Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. Help us to live in such a way that people will see Christ in us. And then help us to have the boldness and the courage and the strength to speak gracious words of truth about Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Lord, we can do nothing of our own, but we can do all those things you call us to do as you strengthen us and equip us by your grace. Lord, be exalted in our hearts, in our lives, and be exalted in our worship today. And we pray and we ask this through Christ our Savior. Amen.